chapter 6, we're looking at verses 1 through 4. Whenever Joe was preaching this morning, this really hit my heart. This is something that I couldn't honestly knowing myself. I'm kind of surprised I was able to hold off as long as I have been preaching something about this. But for those of you who don't know, I actually started my ministry, if you want to call it that, as a youth minister. I became a Christian and almost instantly started helping out my wife Amy with the youth over at Schoolhold, my first church. And so I've seen a little bit of what I'm going to preach about here today. I've experienced it, and it's very close to my heart. I really am surprised I'm preaching it, but it just seemed like whatever you were talking about this morning, that it was like, I need to do it now before Joe takes all of my good stuff. No. but this is very important and critical stuff, and even if you're not a parent at this time, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the obedience of children and parents in the ministry of God. Even if you're not a parent, I still believe this stuff is important for you because, as an older adult who are even younger adults without kids, this still helps us to understand God's structure of submission and authority. If you are a parent who has kids that are raised, you can then go into Titus and start looking at the ministry you have to pass it on to the younger generation. An example, like whenever I was raising my children, this happened and I had to do this, or I did this and I messed it all up. Don't do this as a parent, or do this as a parent, because this is what it says in God's Word. So I think this is a message that is important to everyone. I would say primarily to parents, but even to people who are not currently parents, are raising younger children, I still think this is an important message. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's bow forward and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this message. And speaking as a father, I'm so grateful that you instruct us on how to raise our children. Speaking as your servant, I'm just glad that you give us revelation into everything that we need to know, everything that is profitable and necessary to serve you. You let us know. God, I just pray that we take this message and we apply it as necessary. We apply it in the areas where it's meant to be applied to our lives. That we don't just hear it and say, well, I'm close enough. Or hear it and say, well, that's impossible. But we hear it and say, God, what can we do to get closer to your truth? To continue to strive to be better parents of children. To continue to strive to be better fellow Christians to those parents and children. God, I just know that the church is needing this message so much today. There's so many churches that are broken in the area of family. God, I just pray that your blessing will be behind me in this message, and I'll preach your words and not mine. I'll preach your words, whether they be easy for me or hard for me. Whether they be hard to hear or even for your people to hear, I pray that they hear me and they examine your scriptures to see if they are true. And if they are true, then obey them. Please be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Looking at this passage in Ephesians, what I have here is my outline is basically I'm going to talk about the importance of a family-led faith. And I'm going to go through here four reasons that it's important to have a family-led faith, a faith that is not just in your church, but it's in your family, that's passed down generation to generation. As I said, I actually started off as a youth pastor, not in like an official capacity, but, unpaid and, just starting out and learning. And as a youth pastor, me and my wife, and I would say I should probably give her more of the credit. She was the lead youth pastor at the time because I was a new Christian. And I kind of followed along, and as we went along, I kind of grew more into it. And we started to kind of cohesively work together in it. But as a youth pastor, I actually had what I think many would consider success. We started the youth group at the church that we were at with New Hope, and we started with only about, it was like two or three kids. We had two kids that maybe came regularly, and then the third that came semi-regularly. All members, all parents were members of the church. Over the 1 or 2 years we did it, we left there, and there were about 15 children in that youth ministry. I can count at least, I can probably count about 5 or 6 baptisms or conversions, use conversions in the quotations there, because I mean professions, I guess what I should say. There are 5 or 6 professions, in that youth ministry. I mean, that's pretty successful, so we can start with 2 or 3. And I think a lot of people see that success in the youth ministry, and they think, we should have a youth ministry. That's fruitful. I think a lot of people see that end of it, and they think that this is a fruitful ministry, that God's church can't be without that. But then I also have seen the other side of that coin. I've seen some of those who profess faith in Christ grow up and go on, and of those that profess faith during our youth ministry, only one that I know of is still in the church. Possibly 3, but only one that I'm sure that I can say today for certain is still in the church. So we say, wow, great success, 5 or 6 baptisms. So the question is, where are they later? And if you look at statistics on the youth ministry, on youth in general, currently the statistics say that between 75% and 88% of students raised in the church are leaving the church by their freshman year in college. Don't you hear that? 75% to 88% of students are leaving the church. That's 3 out of 4, or 7 out of 8, somewhere between that, are leaving. About 8 out of 10 are leaving. So the question is, when we throw ourselves into this youth ministry, into these children ministries, and they grow up, are they being fruitful right now? And I think the answer to that is clearly no. If you believe these statistics, I think these statistics are pretty well stated, and I think they're pretty well seen in the churches that you've seen in many churches and a big generation gap. So the question is, what do we do about it? Many people have taken the tack that, since we have this problem with the youth, let's hire more youth ministers. But over the last 20 years, the number of youth ministers that graduated through school and gone into ministry has just shot skyrocketed, and the number of youth baptisms has actually declined astronomically over that time. Because the problem is not in some kind of institution, in some kind of structure. The problem is in the family. You see, of those youth that did stay, I can think of 5 of them, and some of them weren't baptized. baptized, but some of them were Christians and then just started coming later because their parents were in that church. I can think of five of them that, you count that? Yeah, I'm going to say five of them that went on. Of them, four had very strong Christian parents. The other one was Amy's brother. So every one of them had, and he has parents who do not announce Christ as their Savior at all. So in those instances, the ones who stayed were the ones who this scripture was followed on children and parents. So let's look here at why it's important for children and parents to work together in this ministry of the family. And I'm going to give you four reasons that it's important to have a family-driven ministry. First, we see that children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first reason we already see there is, for this is right. I mean, it might sound like a simple reason. It might sound kind of, well, duh, the Bible says it is right. But that's a reason, because it is the right thing for a family to do. Children are to obey their parents. It's not a, well, maybe they should sometimes, but, you know, but, and I should say, it is in the Lord. But maybe they should sometimes in the Lord, but maybe their parents are wrong. Well, if their parents are wrong, but it's in the Lord, they should still follow their parents. You know, there's not a time when it's wrong for the children to obey their parents if it's in the Lord. In fact, if you actually look at the context of this verse, following children obeying their parents is actually a spirit-filled exercise. If you kind of look back here, this whole section here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, up through Ephesians 6, 9, is actually kind of a subsection of verse 21. Verse 21, it says, "And be subject one to another in the fear of Christ." So Paul actually is talking about subjection in the fear of Christ. He's talking about being submissive. And he goes into three different ways in which the church is to be submissive to each other. And one way, the first way he talks about is wives are to be subjective to their husbands. So that's one context in which we are to submit it within the church. The second one he goes into there is children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the third one he goes is slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. So this is actually a subset of that verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But verse 21 is actually a subset of another paragraph, is actually the end of the paragraph before, which is actually speaking to, which is actually in verse 18, and it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it gives three ways in which you're filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, we're in the Spirit by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The other one is always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third one is, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So this is actually all part of being filled with the Spirit. Children obeying their parents, they are filled with the Spirit, they are obeying their parents. If they are not obeying their parents, they're not being filled by the Spirit. They're not being obedient to Christ. And they are not being a Christian, if they are professing Christian, that they ought to be. So we want our children to be filled with the Spirit, which I know I want for my children. I hope everyone here wants their children to be filled with the Spirit. We need to make them obey. Not because we want them to be under our fear, under our authority, but because we want them to be under the authority of God. And God, in His authority, has said that children are to obey their parents. See, I don't make my children obey because I want them to listen to me. I make my children obey because I want them to listen to what God says. And God says, obey me. Therefore, they obey me. It's not some kind of power struggle that I have, some kind of need I have to feel powerful. It's because I want God to be honored in their lives. Amen. And children are not honoring their parents if they are in disobedience. The second reason it's important to have a family-led faith is because It's actually attached to a promise. If you look there in verses 2 and 3, it says, let me just start with beginning verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. And you ask, what is that promise? It's there in verse 3. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, some people might hear that second prompt, that second promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And they hear that you as individualized me. You know, it's like, obey your parents because then you, personally, will be live long. But this is actually a collective thing. That it may be well with you as a whole, as the church. That the church as a whole may be healthy. Children need to obey their parents if we want the church as a whole to be healthy. You know, this is not an individualized command. And it says that you may live long on the earth. Now, what does that mean? Let's just kind of go into this a little deeper. Let's go into Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 6, hold your place in Ephesians 6 there. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's actually where this is being quoted from. That's where the, and there are a couple, there's a couple places where the Ten Commandments are listed, but I'm choosing this one because it really goes along with what I'm going to go into later. But here is the list. Here's the list of the Ten Commandments starting in Deuteronomy 5. Verse 7, and the fifth commandment is in verse 16. So we see the Ten Commandments there. We see the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, that's a pretty important commandment. You know, have no other gods before me. The second commandment is, don't make for yourself any idol. You know, again, very important commandment between man and God. Third commandment, verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Fourth commandment, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you see there, God has his four commandments. These are all the vertical commandments, as we like to call them, where it's between man and how the man should treat God. And then we see the very first commandment that God gives that is horizontal between people is honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. See those first four commandments? Those are big commandments. Honor God. Don't have any idols. Those are big. No promises with them, though. No promises there. But you get down to commandment 5, and it's honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you. And then it says, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. God gives a promise. If we can keep our children obedient to us, if the church as a whole has obedient children, there's a promise from God that it may be well with you in the land. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does that really mean? We'll kind of keep going here. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I think it's, if you don't understand what it means, I think this kind of helps seal the deal a little bit. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So there again, we see that promise of prolonging of life there in Deuteronomy 6:2. So let's just kind of skip down a little here and get into verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, and it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So there we see just how important it is as parents, because you can't do that if you're a church. You can't do that at church. You can't go around as a church. Well, I guess you could, but it wouldn't be practical to go around trying to post things on other people's, in your church's property, you know. It just wouldn't be practical, you know, and it wouldn't make them sit and talk. You know, you see there some of the commands that says, you shall teach them diligently, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, And when you walk by the way, so when you're in your house and you just need to teach them in your house. And we parents can be in our house with our kids all the time. And that's why it had important as a parent doing this. Or someone acting as a parent, as you could say. When you walk by the way, when you're living your life, you see, the church can't be there every second of every day. The pastor can't be there next to your children every second of every day saying, look, that's not the way you should do things. A parent can be there, not again, not every second of every day, but most of the time, especially when they're young, and they can be like, wow, son, now was that a right thing to do? Well, I don't know. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. And you tell them the Bible, and he's like, oh. So you see, son, the Bible tells you to do this, and you did this. And you can correct them while they're doing it. You know, that's not something that the church can do all the time in preaching. You know, it's just not a practical ministry for a church. It's a practical ministry for parents. Yeah. Parents equipped by the church to do those things. Yeah. And so we see here, this is still talking about how, but this cannot be done if children are not obedient to their parents. You know, if their parents aren't listening to them, if they aren't honoring their father and mother, that's not really going to work. So the first thing the children need to know is how to obey, how to honor. And then when they know how to honor, then those commands can start to be transferred to them. Without that transfer, without that honor, there can be no transfer of command. And that's exactly what he's kind of getting here in Deuteronomy 6. If you want to teach your children how to obey, they first need to honor their parents. You first need to teach them how to honor. If you want to teach them how to live according to God's will. And then we kind of see the consequences in verses 10 through 15. And I think this really clarifies what I was talking about earlier. What does it mean that you may live long in the land? Because it says here in verse 10, it says, and then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things, all of which you did not fill, and human cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. So first of all, we see that there's going to come time, because of the obedience, possibly, that you are blessed. That's what he's talking to the Israelites here. He's saying, you'll be blessed, and you'll get all these things, and when you get all these things, watch out. He's giving them a warning. You know, you might think, well, shouldn't I watch out more when things are going bad for me? No. You need to watch out when things are going good for you. Amen. When everything seems to be going right in your life, and because you're going to be tempted to start to think that you did that. You're going to start to think you deserve that. You know, and if you're going to go on there in the verse, you can see that. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name, verse 14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, and he's a jealous God. So the reason there is you be careful when you're blessed, because you'll be tempted to follow idols. Now, what are those idols? Well, in lots of cases, nowadays, they'd be things like money, you know, TV, all those things. You start to get blessed, you start to follow that blessing instead of following the one who blessed you. And it's important that the parents are putting this in their children's head constantly, because there's going to come a time when they're tempted to leave that. Just like you saw with the 75-88%, there will become a time when they will be tempted to run out of the church and instead follow the lust of their flesh. And the church teaching them is not enough to overcome that. They need it constantly. It needs to become a pattern of their life, something that they do almost without even thinking about it, because it's been so trained into them to do that. I obey God, but they don't even give a thought to other things, because they know how to fear God, because they've seen their parents fear God. The church can't substitute that. You know, they're taught a few verses here and there for 4 years, or even for 12 years, for 1 hour on Sunday in Sunday school. That ain't going to cut it whenever you got schools that are teaching them 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. Whenever you have colleges that just tell them, now you're in college, you're supposed to party now. It's not going to cut it just having the church do this ministry. It's a ministry for parents. then we kind of see the other side of this in verse 15. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. So, how is the living long in the land happen? Well, verse 15, if you don't obey, God wipes them off the face of the earth, is what he's saying to the Israelites. You know, and so what it's really talking about there is perpetuation of the faith. You know, you want the church to continue in the faith? Well, here in the Old Testament, what it says is, you need to teach your children. If you want your church to continue, if you want the Israelite nation to continue, children, obey your parents. And fathers and mothers, teach your children. Now, the question is, did that change? I mean, now we don't all live in the same nation. Well, I'm going to tell you, the fact that Paul is quoting this here in Ephesians 6, with that exact same promise, I think that clearly means that promise is still good. That there's still a way that applies to us today. And I think how it applies to us today is if we want our Christianity to spread the way it should spread, we first need to work on the family. Amen. The family is central. If we don't have the family, we have everything else right, but we have the family wrong, our churches are going to be dying. They're going to be hurt. And I think that's what we've seen here recently. Because they have statistics out there that say that divorce is just as likely as in the church as there is outside the church. Now, I know that some of those statistics might be twisted, but the fact that it could even become close in the church of God is scary. It shows that we're not putting that priority in our family that we should. So we need to lead our families in the faith because it's right and because it perpetuates the faith. It helps us to live long on the land. God gives us a promise for our obedience to our families. Gives us a promise for when children are obedient to the family. Let's go back to Ephesians there. Ephesians chapter 6, let me see. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I kind of already talked about this a little bit, but first we see there, bring them up in the discipline, and that can also mean the nurture and instruction of the Lord. So, children being obedient to parents allows us to then nurture them, to raise them up. If you just kind of picture a farm with a field, now you can't have an absentee farmer. You can't have a farmer who shows up once every month and tends to the field. You know, a farmer's got to be there consistently, fertilizing and making sure everything's growing well, watering as needed. You know, you can't have absentee farmers. You know, nurturing requires constant taking care of. In the same way, the discipline of the Lord requires a constant nurturing. It requires, okay, now you did it wrong here. Let's do it right now. Now let's try doing this now instead, son. You know, hey, daughter, next time you're doing this, you know, think about this verse. You know, turn it around. This is what God tells you positively instead of doing this. You know, the church cannot be there to do that. And we cannot replace that with Sunday school. We cannot replace that with youth ministry. Right. It's just not going to work. Because there has to be, the next reason that it's important to have a family-led faith is because nurturing is done all the time. And then we see, and the instruction of the Lord. So there's the fourth reason is because our children need to be instructed in the Lord. Now I know those who don't have children think that children are so innocent and so sweet. But I'm here to tell you, when the Bible says that we are all born sinners, I got four witnesses of that in my family, and a fifth on the way. The guy that I like to listen to, you know, Billy Bachman, says this about kids. The first kid that you have will teach you that all men are sinners. The second child you have will teach you that sin comes in different shapes and sizes. And every children and child after that will teach you that there are so many different kinds of sin. Because that's the way we're all born. And we all need to be trained. And children are meant to be trained by their parents. And so I just kind of want to go through some of the implications here of what's happened. I think most of us would agree, looking at that children obeying their parents, that children-father relationships are critical in the church. Maybe even primary, second to salvation, the salvation message. And by the way, whenever it says there in verse 4, fathers, I just want to give this out as a word of encouragement to wives who don't have fathers, who don't have husbands that are doing their job. The term fathers there is the male term for parent. And sometimes the male term for parent is also meant to include mothers. So this is possible that it's saying, in general, fathers and mothers teach your children. So if you have a husband who maybe isn't doing this, do it. And encourage your husband to do it as well. In submission to him, saying, when he does do it, say, oh, I love you. Good job. Even if it's just reading a simple scripture. Maybe he gets it all wrong. But he's trying to teach your children, encourage that man, and love that man. And you tell them, I praise God that you're doing your job. You know, encourage them. Because it should be something that you desire in your family.
Amen.
And not that you're manipulating, but you mean it. Because you know how important it is to the family. Now, I think that we kind of set this ground here, and I don't want to really end here. I want to kind of use this as a boost onto just getting us thinking a little bit. Okay, so let's kind of get the wheels turning here a little bit. So Scripture clearly states that this family-driven thing is important. Okay. Now let's look at Mark chapter 7. This is a section of scripture where this commandment is actually being undermined. It's kind of being undermined in a different way. But it is being undermined to honor your father and mother. We'll just look there in Mark chapter 7. And in this scripture, the Pharisees see Jesus. And he's eating with impure hands. That is, he did not do the ceremonial washing that the Jews required. And it says here in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. There's that. On your father and mother. But he who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. So he quotes the whole verses. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, that you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus invalidating the words of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So here in Scripture, what we see is, you know, the traditions of man, way down there, right? I think we can all agree that what that passage says, right? That the traditions of man should never take precedence over the order of Scripture. Okay? I'm going to amen. Everyone in agreement. That's what it says. Okay? So if, and I'm not saying this is always the case, but if we have a youth ministry that undermines the parents, it needs to go out. If we have a Sunday school that undermines the authority of parents, it needs to go out. Right. Now, I'm not saying that we do. I'm saying if we do. Sunday school is not a mandated thing in Scripture. Yes, we are to teach, but it is not mandated in Scripture. It is a tradition. For those of you who do not know, Sunday school came about in the 1780s. You know, it's a tradition. It was actually started in the 1780s, and it was popular among non-Southern Baptists. It actually started as a ministry to orphans who had to work in the factory all day and had no literacy. It was actually a way to teach them how to read and help them to equip them for life so they could read Scripture. And then it got picked up by the church. And when this ministry of the Sunday school actually got popularized and started to take off, you know who opposed that Sunday school more than anyone? The Baptists. They were the last group of churches in the church to actually conform to the Sunday school. And you know why? They said, if we have a Sunday school, our parents, the fathers will no longer feel like they need to teach their children. Now, that's not my determination to say whether that's the case in this church. I hope it's not the case. I hope everyone here realizes that the Sunday school is not meant to be a replacement for your being a father. You know? But I've taught many classes, and I've seen kids that know nothing about Scripture. You ask them what the Trinity is, they don't know. You ask them what the Holy Spirit is, in many cases, they don't know. And there's probably some exceptions in this church, but I don't know if this church is much better than some of the other churches I've been, honestly. And that's on the parents. So the question is, what do we do? Answer that, honestly. All I can tell you is Ephesians 6. And I'll give you a partial answer. Ephesians 6. Anything that we do in our Sunday school classes needs to be thought of as a help to the parents, not as a replacement for the parents. So when you're in your Sunday school's teaching, you don't undermine authority over your parents. In fact, and this is something that is probably a really good idea, you encourage the parents, hey, this is what your kids are learning. Learn it. Teach it to them. You know? And then the next week when they come, hopefully they'll already know what you're going to teach because their parent has taught them that. You know? And I've heard all the excuses as to why we should have these classes. You know? And some of the excuses are things like, well, the fathers don't teach their children anyway. Really? Is that why we're going to do that? Is that why we're going to have Sunday school? Because our fathers don't do it anyway? Well, lots of people in the church don't tithe. Maybe we should have a ministry to tithe for them. See, that's ridiculous. We would never do that. And yet we spend so much time and money and resources into teaching the children through the Sunday school class, and we spend so little time equipping fathers and mothers on how to teach their children. Whenever I think of youth ministry and just how I'm just so opposed to it because of how it's done so often, the verse I always come to my mind is Proverbs 13:20. If Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." If that ain't a quote for the youth group, I don't know what is. Listen to that. He who walks with wise men will be fool. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So here's the question: do you put your teenage son with a bunch of teenage sons, or do you put your teenage son with a bunch of adults, mature Christians, adults? I think that verse right there tells you the answer. Because I know a lot of young men, I know some very extremely godly young men, but even them, in comparison to the most to the godly men of the church, are fools. And most of them are complete fools. I'll vouch for that because I was a fool when I was teaching them. And that's what we so often do in youth ministry. We think, let's take this young kid who relates to them and throw him into the youth group because he relates to them. And most of the time, it's just putting another fool in with a group of fools who sits there and eats soap and does all kinds of crazy things to get their attention. And I'm speaking from experience there. I was a goofball. And I don't think that was necessarily inappropriate because it's good. But the teaching got to be there. And you can't be a fool. And we put them in with all these fools, and then when they grow up and they relate closer to them, and they can't go into the church, we wonder why. You see, this is also an experience I've had as a youth minister. I've seen those youth grow up, and we couldn't get them into the adult Sunday school class. You know, we had a youth group, we had a youth Sunday school class. Then they grew up and they graduated out of that, and they just didn't feel comfortable coming into the adult Sunday school class. Really, none of them. And that just kind of shows you how sad that is. They're so divided from the church, they don't even feel comfortable among their fellow church members. Yeah. Is that what we want to do with them? And we actually had to create another level of Sunday school class in the college age, because they wouldn't come with all the adults. And the question is, do we want to sit there and fight problems like that? Or do we just want to do it God's way in the first place? Do we want to sit there and see 75 to 88% leave our church? Or do we want to do it God's way? You see, I'm not here to say that Sunday school is unbiblical. I love Sunday school in so many ways. But it's not something that we can want to hold up here and say it's untouchable. We can't get rid of this. Because it's a tradition of men. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. Says this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now I want you to look at that again. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And I think everyone there is like, yeah, you know that. You've heard of that, Corey. What's the point? Well, look at this, verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Everything that we need is in Scripture. Amen. Every principle we need is in Scripture. Now, there is a principle in Scripture that we teach. You know, and Sunday school could be under that. But the thing is, if you look through Scripture, there's no hint of Sunday school. It didn't happen until 1780. There's no hint of a youth minister. There's no office of youth pastor. You know? So where did it come from? Well, I think that this age integrated teaching looks like it came up about the same alongside the school. You know, where do we do this? We do this in the school. If we had only scripture, let me just kind of put this back and take all the tradition out. If we had only this book, what would our church look like? If we had no influence outside, would we have that Sunday school age segregated? Would we have everyone separated out like that? That's the question. Because I personally don't find it in the American church. If someone does, I want to know it. Okay? But I don't see it. I don't see any age separation here. I see a unified body that did go into small groups in the homes. There's no reason to think that there it was divided up either into age groups. So, if Sunday school is a tradition of men and it's undermining things, it goes. And I know lots of people don't like to hear that. The Pharisees didn't like to hear this either. But that's not what I'm asking here today. I'm not asking you if you like it. I'm asking you if you think that's what it says. Do you agree with what I just expounded from Scripture? Do you agree with what I said in Ephesians chapter 6 there? And do you agree with what I read there out of Mark chapter 7? And do you agree with what I read there in 2 Timothy 3? If so, how shall we act? That's the question. And that's not for me to decide. That's for the church to decide. That's for the parents to decide. And I know a lot of you are just almost like, what is he getting at? I'm getting at nothing but this. Let's follow Scripture. And see if God will bless if we follow Scripture as a church. That's it. What that means for this church, that's for the church leadership to decide on us. What this means as parents means that you need to make sure that if you are sending them to Sunday school, you're not doing that as a replacement for what you should be doing. Sunday school is there to help the parents. To walk alongside the parent. It's not meant to replace your job as a parent. So you need to be teaching your children about the Lord's Prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you for your word. I just pray that you help us all to be obedient to it. Help us not to just be like those Israelites who said, we want a king because everyone else has one. Help us not to say things like that and think, well, every other church does it. We want to do it too. Instead, let us only search your scriptures. Help us only to look to you for guidance. Because you are the one who blesses and curses. You are the one who determines everything. And I do believe that when we follow you, the outcome will be the way we want it to be. God, I just thank you and praise you. Thank you and praise you for so many things. I pray that this word is taken to heart and thought out in the context of Scripture, and that we adapt the way we need to adapt.